trust in his love. Oh, trust the Lord, oh my soul. So today is really just one verse. Some quick review. It has been all about God's grace. Let me pick us up in chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. We're really going to focus on chapter 10 today, but verses 8 and 9 kind of just remind us what we've been talking about, what we've been soaking in, really what the Apostle Paul wants this universal church there in Eastern Europe, in the Middle East, as he's writing this letter, just very universal, wanting it to just travel around and be kind of like, this is Christianity 101. This is what it's all about, to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to be a Christian. And so he is soaking in grace. I mean, these first chapters, it's really all about what God has done for us, what God from eternity past has been planning to lavish that undeserved goodness on a people. And so we're picking it up, Ephesians chapter 2, just 8 to 10 here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, so real quick, got to remember where we're coming from. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. That one verse right there is really a summary of the first couple chapters of Ephesians so far. Paul even takes us back into eternity past, where it says, in love, God adopted us as beloved children. He predestined us for adoption. God's plan into eternity past, even seeing the way that we would rebel against him and make a mess of things on our own, God saw all that. And in love, the motivation being love, God made a plan from before the world was ever created that he would lavish his goodness upon us, that he would send his son in our place in order to create a family, in order to win us and welcome us into his family as legitimate sons and daughters. And I say that word legitimate importantly because Paul goes on to talk about this inheritance that we will share. And this idea of God wants to be known as the Father, and the inheritance goes to the legitimate sons and daughters, right? And so this is God's plan from eternity past to welcome us by grace. Nothing we did to earn it, but just this desire from God to lavish upon a people undeserved goodness, that we would be treated as and welcomed, and our identity would be that we are fully legitimate, beloved sons and daughters of God, upon whom he wants to lavish the inheritance of his entire kingdom. He wants to share that with us. And if that sounds too good to be true, just read Ephesians chapter 1. That's what we've been soaking in. Not about works. Before we could do anything to impress God, and we had done nothing to impress God. In fact, it said we were dead in our transgressions. We brought nothing to the table that could earn this undeserved goodness. It's grace. So Paul is just kind of summarizing all that, saying, all right, so by grace we have been saved through faith. Faith is that, yes, Lord, I'll receive that. In chapter 1, it just said, and then all who believed, all who received, they are called sons and daughters of God. So it's that faith is just that yes, Lord, I will receive that gift. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. No one can boast. None of us can stand before God and say, see all the things I did. Yeah, I earned it. I did enough stuff that finally made me worthy of your love. Paul's just making very clear in these two sentences that's just summing up everything, saying we've got to know. It is a free gift. It has been lavished upon us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We couldn't possibly. It's just ours to receive, bask in,
soak in. And then he goes on, though, and he says some things that almost sound contrary to what he's just said. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works. Very interesting. We are saved for good works. We got to be very, very, very careful here in what we're dicing apart. We are not saved by good works, but according to Paul right here, we are not saved as a result of good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. In Christ Jesus, it says that beforehand, before God even ever made this world, there were some things that God was preparing for us to do. So it's this, it's kind of this play on words that Paul's saying, you are not saved as a result of works, but by the way, now that you are saved, God has prepared you, prepared ahead of time, some things for you to do that are good works. What he's getting at here is that by grace, we are welcomed into a family. Nothing that we could do could ever earn a worthiness to be part of the family. But it just going along in that simple image, as part of the family, we have a role to do something. This is not a lazy family. This is an active family. You are welcomed into a family that is also an army with a mission. So by grace, you are welcomed as a son that becomes a soldier. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, this is all by grace, but then for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Churches should be training centers, not entertainment centers, but training centers to teach us to walk in this grace, to receive this grace, and then as we walk in our identity as beloved sons and daughters of God and just receive that identity, then what does it mean to also continue walking and become a soldier in the army? God has a family that is an army with a mission. And that's what Paul's getting to at this, in this passage here. We are saved by grace. It is that free gift just to be received, to be welcomed into the family as legitimate sons and daughters of God. And then as that son and daughter, you are also a soldier in the Father's army. You are created to do. In Christ Jesus, you have been created to do good works. Not so that you can earn a salvation, but in the family. Now, in the family, now, already in the family, Paul's saying, God has some awesome things that you get to do. It's a really incredible message. In fact, New Living Translation says that this is a masterpiece woven together by God. And I love that translation of workmanship in verse 10, where it says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ. So again, this is that big picture, eternal picture, that God wanted to create this family in Christ Jesus, making it possible that though we don't deserve it, we could be part of this family, legitimate sons and daughters, receiving that inheritance of the kingdom. So God in Christ Jesus created this family. So we've been created anew in Christ. And now in that, it's saying in Christ Jesus, God's making this masterpiece that we get to also do stuff. I love that translation. We are God's workmanship in Christ, created to do good works. There's this masterpiece, this creative artistry. The word that it actually comes from, poema, in the Greek, is where we get the word poem. And I think that is just awesome. That you could say, we are God's poetry. We are his poetry. We're his poem. There's this artistic sense in this word. It's less construction-oriented kind of workmanship and much more artistically poetic of a creation. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are his poetry created in Christ for good works. So the picture is that as we're saved, as this beloved family, now we've been grafted into this tapestry that God is weaving like a poet, like an artist, that we get to be a part of doing great things with God and for God. In Christ, we've been created for good works, and it's this masterpiece of the chief artist of the universe. So coming into Christ, coming into Christ in grace, not only gives us this new identity on earth and into eternity, but it also, as this verse is saying, verse 10, it's also aligning us with a whole new destiny of what is possible to do in this life. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created now in that grace in Christ for good works. When you are outside of Christ, when you are not following God, you are not on the same path. There is like this whole new, like almost kind of parallel universe, if you will, a whole new realm of possibility. When you say yes to Jesus and you are now in Christ Jesus, there's this whole new realm of possibility of what you can do. Because God is now with you and you now are getting to line up with that perfect destiny that God had prepared for you beforehand when he created you in that artistic design. Each of us as a piece of the masterpiece, a masterpiece ourselves, where God said, I've got this for them. In his artistic creativity, said, the way I've designed them, the way I've wired them, the way I've gifted them, the way I have given them that personality and that passion and that talent, they are going to get to reflect me to the world. They're going to get to do good works that reflect me to the world in this very unique way that only they can. And God designed us ahead of time, prepared these good works. But there is a reality that just like every other aspect of grace, we can say no. We can say no thanks. And when we say no thanks, or I don't want you, God, or it might be much more aggressive saying, forget you, God, I don't need you. And that rejection of God's grace, we're saying no to our destiny. We're saying no to the things God's prepared ahead of time. And just like we can reject God's grace outright and say, no, I don't think I need a savior. I can do it on my own. No, I don't think I need the perfection of Christ. No, I don't think I need forgiveness. We can reject all that. In the same way, we can say, as we reject that, we're stepping outside of that destiny that God planned for us. Those good works, we're missing out. Because if you're not in Christ and you're not in God's will and you're not aligned with what God wants for you, you're not going to fulfill the good works that he created you for. So there's this whole new possibility that comes alive of what we get to do in this life in Christ and because of Christ. We are not only coming alive in our identity, but we're coming alive in the destiny of what we get to do while we're here on earth. Amazing. And so life really becomes this continued, I want to say yes to you, Jesus. I think there's this very interesting phrase here that shows that ongoing yes to God's grace. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think that little should in there is saying, we still need to say yes. Just like when God loved me from eternity past and he desired that I would be a beloved son, he desired to adopt me, as it says, I think it's in verse 5 of chapter 1, desired to adopt me as a beloved son, I need to receive that, not reject that. So with this, God designed us all from eternity past things for us to do. And I want to say yes to that. I think all of us need to walk this journey of learning how to say yes, to live our lives saying, what's next? What can I join you? How can I join in with you and what you're doing and what you've created me to do, the good works that you've created me to do? Saying yes is just one of the absolute best adventures we could ever ask for. Little phrase here is an introduction that we're his masterpiece, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This is a little introduction into later on in the book of Ephesians when he spells out these different roles that we play in the body and the different aspects of ministry and the different way the entire body of Christ has massively important things to do. There is no picture of it's a few elite superstars that do all the work when everybody else sits and watches. That is not at all the picture that Paul paints. He's speaking to the church and he's saying, I mean, this is uniquely tied back into our identity as beloved children of God. If you claim that, then the good news is, maybe the challenging news, God has also therefore created you in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's this invitation to adventure. It's this invitation that little old me gets to do something. Little old me gets to do good works. These are these kingdom advancing good works, where we really get the opportunity in Christ to represent Jesus out into the world. It's a wild ride Paul is talking about here. A masterpiece to get wrapped up, grafted in, woven into this tapestry that the master artist is masterfully painting. And we get to be a part of that. That is an invitation into the ride of your life. That being a son or a daughter is not where, it's not a call to just sit back and watch. As a son and daughter, you also become a soldier on the wildest ride of your life. I can remember back to some of these moments where some of these first time things happen, and it was just like, this is a wild ride. Is this really happening? I remember when my two roommates came to know Christ. It was such an incredible experience. This is like, you know, some of you, they have this mindset of like, oh, it's, you know, ministry is for the pastors. They're for the professionals. So I'll tell the story of where my roommates came to Christ. I was not even called into ministry yet. I was not a pastor. I was not a professional. I was not even trying to win them to the Lord. They were not my projects. I was just living with them. And there was personal revival happening in me that was actually just, I was just getting to know the Lord in a way where he was making me come more alive than I've ever been. And it was almost literally, the result was my roommates were like, what is wrong with that guy? But in a way, it was attractive. And so they came to me and they started asking questions. And it was just fun, beautiful within a couple months of me experiencing personal revival where I feel like I'm coming more alive in Christ than I've ever been. Two of my roommates came to know the Lord. And they wanted to find out what was going on. And I didn't turn them into my projects. I prayed for them. I'm not saying it's bad in any way to pray for people, but there was just this authenticity of, we're in relationship. I care about you. Things are going on in my life. God's doing things, and they're drawn, and they want to know more. They want to ask questions. They want to, what is all this new life that's coming out of you? And it was such an incredible experience. I had no training in this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to lead someone to the Lord. And so I remember, like, we just, it was this, am I doing this right? Does this count? I mean, he's kind of asking. I don't even know if this really counts. And what are we supposed to do afterwards? Like, okay, we prayed this cool prayer. We should go, like, have a party. So it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. We're like, what do you do? What kind of party do you have? So we went and bought Moose Tracks ice cream at the local grocery store. And we're like, well, I don't know. We're not going to get, like, drunk or something. So it was like, let's just go eat a lot of sugar. I don't know. It's, like, allowed in the Christian world, you know? So, and then we're like, but we got to tell somebody too. So we knocked on, like, my mentor's door. He's discipling me. We're just like, it's like 2 a.m. He was so tired. He's like, what are you doing? We're like, we don't really know. We just got to, like, excitement. We got to share with you. We got some ice cream. He just prayed. I think he's a Christian now. This is fun. You want to hang out? And we had a little party there, and it was fun. And literally, like, 3 weeks later, when my second roommate came to the Lord, we're like, oh, now we know what to do now. We go knock on my buddy Ryan's door. We get some ice cream. We go over there. It's like 2 a.m, and we just have a party, and we're adding to the party. This is fun. But it was like, I get to be a part of this? Really? And it's just part of being your kid. But you would let me, I mean, this is, if what we believe is right, we're talking about eternal differences, eternal destinies, and you in some way have prepared me ahead of time just to do good works, to be a part of what you want to do in people's lives. And this is awesome. Or the thrill. I mean, I remember the first time I got to go to Peru to see extreme poverty for the first time and feel an anger about it. And I believe it was God showing me his heart of compassion, this gut level, like, just, that's not right. That's not what I desire and have designed people to live in. And feeling like my heart expand with passion and with fire. And it was like, I'm coming alive in the process of serving, of just saying, I want to do stuff with God and for God. He's created me for good works in him. And like, wow, this is an adventure. Or that first time that I watched God heal a heart that was broken, that I got to be a part of someone's hurting deeply right now. And you know what? We can pray. And being a part of God, feeling like God's actually speaking to me to give insight into what's going on and where there's a hurt, where there's a lie, and what the good Father wants to do to break that lie and set someone free, and to feel like I am way over my pay grade, I am way above my security clearance here. I'm going with this adventure, and to speak some things out and to see a person connect with the living God and just explode in tears of freedom and joy. And I'm like over here like, ooh, it actually worked. You know, like, that was cool. But to be a part, a conduit of God's grace in a life, of God's power, of God's hope and healing. And who am I? Do I have that? I don't have anything to offer them in me. They're connecting with the Father right now in a way that there is a holy, sacred moment going on. And wow, I just got to be a part of that. Or the first time I ever watched God physically heal someone. We were at a healing conference, my wife and I, and there were some others from the church, and this guy, so humble, has healed so many dozens of people. He said, here's the bottom line. You want to see people healed? Stick out your fat hand and ask God to heal somebody. I was like, really? That's the deep theology of it? You know? Like, no, I mean, he obviously spent 4 or 5 days teaching, but when it comes down to it, it's God. God's job is to heal. Our job is to just take a risk and share love. And if nothing else, drop a love bomb. Because God loves you, God cares about you. And it, so he was talking about this, and he's like, right now, turn around in your row, find somebody that has something wrong with them, and pray. And so we talked to this lady, we just turned around, and he gave us like, seriously, like 30 seconds. So it was like 30 seconds, and he's on a timer. He's like, 30 seconds, you tell what's going on in your body that's wrong, and then we're gonna do 30 seconds of prayer. And God's gonna do some healings right now. I was like, that sounds so wacky to me. But I turned around, and this lady right behind us, she said that she had been in a car accident a couple of years prior, and that the doctor said she had brain damage from the car accident. From that time, from the car accident, she had not been able to read more than a few words at a time, and then the way she described it, the words would fall off the page. She couldn't see them anymore. So she couldn't, I mean, for all intents and purposes, could not read. And so she shared that with us, and so we prayed when it was our turn, like 30 seconds, God, heal her brain damage. That's the best in 30 seconds, what else do you do? And she, afterwards, he's like, all right, stop praying. We're like, what? Like, we just got, I was like in my intro, you know? It's like, I'm getting warmed up. And he's like, test it out right now. Whatever you couldn't do, test it out. See if God did anything. And so she tries reading, and she opens her Bible and starts reading. And just tears, just, she's a puddle of glorious mess right there. And she's like, through her tears, saying, I am reading perfectly, and I have not been able to read in 2 years since my car accident. What is that? I mean, wow. That God would allow us to be part of such an adventure with him. While we are doing good works with him, for him, the crazy thing is we get to come alive. This is us coming alive because God's showing us more of his heart, more of how he's wired us, more of how he's made us. Everything I'm saying, I 100% believe has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a pastor. Nothing. Has everything to do with the fact that I'm a child of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which so are all of you. We get to come fully alive in him as we say yes. Man, it's this beautiful thing. God wants to use that unique you. You are a masterpiece. He's made you to uniquely reflect Jesus to the world in a way that no one else can. And he wants you to feel fully alive in that. I love this quote. It's attributed to St. Irenaeus, and then there's a little argument about whether or not he said it, but it doesn't really matter. The quote is genius. It says, the glory of God is man fully alive in him. In other words, God gets glory. God is glorified when you are more and more fully alive into the destiny of who you are designed to be. As you walk in, step in to those good works that he's designed you for, it's not corpses that do good works. It's people that are alive and have something to offer, and they're overflowing and they're becoming more and more alive. That's awesome. God wants you alive. You want, it's this invitation into an adventure. I mean, I hate seeing people walk around that are so dead, and they could be pursuing everything the world has to offer. Maybe they could even be a Christian and not pursuing this stuff, but I hate seeing people that just have no passion. It's sad. Not like I'm saying I'm mad at them, but it's just sad. God wants you to be fully alive. God is glorified. There is a unique stamp on you from beforehand, that he's created you to do certain things that are a combination of your giftedness and your passion and your talents and your personality and your context of where you live and where you grew up and all your story. And all of that wraps into this beautiful moment in his masterpiece. He weaves it together and says, here you go, son. I got a good work for you to do. Yeah, man. Is that good news? I think that's good news. Hear that? No, no clap. I didn't say I'm done. Gosh. Whoa, whoa. In our culture, clapping means you're done. Woohoo or amen means good job, okay? Just so you know. Now we know the language, okay? I felt a little bit like you wanted me to stop. Okay. Just kidding. In all of this, what I want us to remember and what I feel like we is so healthy and helpful and necessary for us to get in our minds as we want to step into these things. We want to say yes to the destiny of good works that he's created each of us for, is that this is all God's mission. And very simply, as sons and daughters, we get to be a part of it. Jesus said it like this, and I believe this, when we think about doing good works for God and with God, which the Bible says is true, we're created for that, we have to put it in the proper perspective of what that means and what is really going on. And I think Jesus nails it with just a simple picture that we have to have at the foundation of our entire idea of what it means to do ministry and do good works for God. Jesus said very, very simply, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that more workers would be raised up. He said, look at the fields. They are ripe with harvest. The harvest is plentiful. What is he talking about? God's mission, that God's spirit is at work in the world, preparing hearts, wooing people, to the point where Jesus can confidently say, the problem is not, and this is wow for us as followers of Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciples there, and we can put ourselves in that camp. As followers of Jesus, as disciples, it's so like interesting, Jesus saying, the problem is not that nobody out there cares about God or is interested in God or wants God. The problem is that there's not enough workers. There's not enough people stepping into their destiny to do good works with God. That it's, he's already at work. There's already a mission field out there. His spirit is already cultivating, preparing, wooing, and drawing people. It's God's mission, and what he's saying is, he just wants more people to get on board with his mission. And that's our job, is to see ourselves, we're not doing something for God out there as a lone ranger and hoping that maybe God will help us, or maybe God will give us the power, or maybe by our own incredible charisma and power, we're going to do something for God that God's like, wow, I'm so impressed. We need to see it as what's going on is God has a mission. He's already on that mission. He's already working, and he's inviting us to just join along with what he's doing. That is a game changer for how we see doing good works. So often we try, or we think that it's like more of God, I'm going to do this, and would you bless me? I'm going to go do this here. But it's very much often my ministry, my mission, my thing. I'm doing it on my own terms, my own timing. And I think Jesus just helps our hearts to have the posture of a son and a daughter while being a soldier. That this is God's mission. This is my Father's mission. And I want to learn how to see what he's doing and see where he's inviting me to be a part of that mission. I even kind of picture myself at times just like an image in my head of what that can feel like is, this is my Father's work. This is not my work. I'm just a child. I get to be a part of it. And the image that comes to my head is like a little kid that gets to go to work with Dad. You know, Dad says, for some reason I'm picturing a truck. And Dad says, hey, son, you want to come to work with me today? We're like, what? I get to go to work with you? Like, yeah, come on. I've even got some things you can do. Now, in the grand scheme of things, we know nothing about Daddy's work. We would hurt ourselves if we tried to do his work. And many do. Maybe they come home from work and they're like, man, that was totally horrible. Well, you just tried to do your dad's job without your dad. The dad is in the car saying, you want to come to work with me? Oh, wow, yeah, I'm just a little kid. I get to be along for the ride. And dad, along the work day, is going to say, hey, will you help me with that? Will you push that button? You can handle that. Push that button, please. Oh, cool. You did a good job. Hey, maybe you can try a little something over here. You did a good job. All right, you can handle that machine on your own now. And he'll train us and he'll show us. But really, you never get out of the posture of, I'm going to work with dad. It's his mission. This is his business. This is his deal. And I get to be a part of it. God, how are you inviting me to be a part of it? And that will change so much in what goes on in your heart, how you do this all. There's two typical responses that I want to just throw out there to caution us against. When it comes to this incredible teaching that we have great purpose in Jesus of doing good works, there's one extreme that says very simply, I can't do that. And maybe it comes with some of the sentiments of, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Lord, you see what I did in my past? You couldn't use me. Or, I'll leave that to the professionals because I can't do that. That is just a 100% non-biblical idea. You are making up your own Bible at that point, okay? You are making up your own ideas about God. This passage, very simply, as we've already said, is to the whole church, and Paul's teaching about salvation and grace, and when you come to be a part of the family, which I hope you would recognize, that's for everybody. And as you become part of the family, you are now created in Christ Jesus to do good works. For everybody. Period. On the other extreme, is there's people who can hear this and quickly say the opposite end of the spectrum. Oh, I can do this. And in a immaturity or an ambition or a naive pride, quickly just take that message that God's created you to do great things and just go out. And kind of like I was saying, that image of forgetting that it's the Father's business and he's inviting you along to the journey of learning, just this, I'm going to go do all this for God and I can do this, and really you're running way, way, way ahead of what the Father's actually asking you to do today, and you think of your absolute greatest potential, that even a dream that God may have given you, and you think just because it's a dream or it's a potential or even like, I know I'm created for this, we want to jump from A to Z and say, I'm arrived. I'm ready to do all this. And that comes with a great danger of hurting yourself or hurting others along the way. So I would suggest, those are kind of extreme ends of a spectrum, I would suggest a third way, which can be encapsulated. Thank you for the invitation to do good works. I trust you. So that breaks the lie of, I'm not worthy. All right, thank you. I'll accept it. I trust you. I can't, but in Christ, I can. Now, this is a posture of, take a wild guess, discipleship. This is a posture of humility that says, I'm going to take a lifelong learner mindset towards this, that I'm willing to be trained, I'm willing to be pruned, I'm willing to step out and fail, and that's all okay, that's all part of the process of learning. I'm going to get up and I'm going to try again. I'm willing to take correction, willing to posture my heart before God and others as a lifelong learner. I want to get off the sidelines and get into the battle and be a part of something with truly eternal significance. I want to learn to say yes to doing the good works that he's prepared for me ahead of time. And the last thing, and then we'll close. I think the most important thing about all of this is that what God is inviting you to do is to learn how to represent Christ right where you are at. You do not need a title or a position to have an influence for God's kingdom. That's just pride that we all want that. A title says, you know, we must be important if we don't have a title. You don't need to start a ministry officially through the church to do important work, good works for God. The most important work we could ever do is to learn how to be a missionary in the sphere of influence that God has already given you. The most important good work you can do is to learn how to be a missionary, one who learns the culture and the context and knows who you're around and what they need and is on mission with God and learns how to marry the needs right around you, the hurts, the wants, that where does the gospel hit, and you learn how to hear from the Lord and bring the mission of God to the sphere of influence you've already got. Because each one of you has a sphere of influence that no one else in this room has. And that is exactly when the body of Christ becomes an army. An army that rises up and is able to truly transform communities and cities and counties and nations. I mean, there are 2.3 billion Christians in the world. Supposedly, of the 7.5 billion people on this planet, 2.3 billion people would say, I'm a Christian. Now, whether that number is exact, who cares? But I want to illustrate something. If every Christian in the world made 2 disciples in their sphere of influence, the entire world would be Christian. So, that is absolutely the most powerful possible thing that you can do to start today is see yourself. God has already given you a sphere of influence where you get to do good works. You are a missionary to wherever you are, to your neighbors, to your workplace people, to your family, to your kids, to your schoolmates, to the people on your sports teams. That's all sphere of influence. And I heard some awesome stories this week of just people in our church. Joy was on vacation and she was telling me about these divine appointments on a cruise ship. Awesome. Chris had his brother down for the weekend and he rededicated his life to the Lord. It wasn't at Ignite. It wasn't at Sunday morning. It was on the car ride home as he shared his heart, his good fruit, his own personal revival. Someone's coming to the Lord. My dad and Brad are right now out this weekend. They're doing races. But you know what they did last night? They basically had a little church service that they hosted. They cook a meal, they pray, they're essentially opening up their lives to demonstrate testimony. So they're out there doing what they love to do. They already have a sphere of influence. It's even on leisure time. And if God can use a cruise ship, he can use being out there on the racetrack. It's just about that heart to say, God, it's your mission. The mission field's always, always ripe. I want to learn how to be a part. I want to be a carrier of the kingdom in the context you've given me. And we take it with humility. We take it as a learning posture. Don't go in with guns blazing. We go in with that heart that says, God, I want to learn how to represent you, Jesus, well, and to do the good works that you've called me to. That makes an unstoppable force. Let's pray. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will dance a new dance like David.